Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Awesome. Hey, so good to have you here this morning. As my wonderful wife, Rachel, already mentioned, we want to say a massive hello to everyone who's here. If I haven't met you before, my name's Marty, and together with Rach, my wonderful wife, we get to pastor and lead this church, this location of Elevation. If you're new with us, Elevation is one church across 11 locations. We're the only one in Western Australia, but we love it. WA, the only place to be, obviously. So it's, but it's great to have you here as well, which is awesome. But what we're doing today is we're starting a brand new series, which is really exciting. And just before we do that, you may or may not know, but over the last week, I got the incredible privilege with pastors from our other locations to do the Kokoda Trail in PNG. So, the track goes for 96 Ks, but obviously you don't do it straight. So they say you give yourself about 20%. So 120 Ks of walking up and down over 6 days, which was fun and hard all at the same time. There's a few photos actually we can just have a look. So you can spot me in the white hat. I did that for the photos, just in case you're wondering. So yep, getting some mountain range happening there. Which is awesome. Bit of creek crossings as well. So just pause that one there. You'll see how large everyone else's tent is, and then I'll show you where mine is. It's the little one just hiding down there. I'm the guy who read one or two man tent, and I took a one man tent. So I was spooning my pack most of the time, but made up for missing Rach, so that's all good. Okay, let's not go too far there. All right, that's us leaving a village, and I think the last one, which is next, is probably, yes, us finishing with, we're missing a couple, but the other location pastors from across. So from your right to left, we've got Cairns, Tweed, obviously here in Mandurah, Melbourne, Tamworth, Brisbane, Penrith, and Yamba Marshall on the end. So it's awesome. Massive thank you to Rach and the whole team. I heard you had a cracking Sunday last Sunday. If you weren't here and missed my wife's message, make sure you check it out on podcast because it was awesome. But so glad that you're here this morning. And I want to tell you from Kokoda, we have an incredible nation. I want to tell you that's built on the backs of sacrifice, and giving beyond themselves of a whole bunch of young men and women during that time. And on the second day we went to, because we did it sort of backwards, we flew to Kokoda and then walked back towards Port Moresby. And so the second day we did a service at a place called Isharava, which is a big Australian PNG war memorial there. There was a large battle that happened at that time. And they have these rocks with the, basically the four values that come out of that, which is courage, endurance, mateship, and sacrifice. And there's just something, pretty surreal standing on a hill that so many, 19, 20-year-old Australians gave their life to see the freedom that we enjoy and that we live in today. So it was quite moving. It was a lot harder than I thought, but I did better than I thought I would do, which is good. And so, yeah, just an incredible time. But one thing, like I mentioned before, which I maybe should have because it would have been easy to research, but didn't quite realize before I went, is how much up and down there was. I know, it sort of sounds fairly obvious, but lots of up, and who knows that anything that goes up must come down. That's right. And so there was a lot of up, a lot of down, not much flat. And I remember thinking, well, trudging up a hill, oh, Lord, please let this uphill just end. And then about 5 minutes after it finished and we were on the way down, I remember thinking, oh, Lord, let this downhill just end. And, if you're getting a little bit older like me, you're probably the same and you're like, you know what, these knees, I've never felt old man knees before until this time. I'm just like, oh, man, like, down the hill. But I don't know about you, but it's fairly similar in life, isn't it? Yeah. It seems like a lot of uphill, a decent amount of downhill, and not that much flat, smooth sailing. Has anyone else found that? You only have to be alive for a little bit to realize that just when you're over the crest of some hill, or the worst ones are the false peaks, where you're like, I can see the top. Then you get to the top, you're like, that wasn't the top. There's still more to go. And it feels like that sometimes in life as well. There's so much up and so much down. Sometimes it doesn't feel like there's that much flat ground. And so, like I said, we start a brand new series today called Trust Issues, which is all about trusting God through the mountains and the valleys. Because one of the modern Christian myths that needs to be silenced is that when you trust Jesus, it gets rid of all your problems. Spoiler alert, you don't. It doesn't get rid of them all. It's true that your greatest spiritual problem, the fact that there's a gap between you and God, that part's resolved. That problem is fixed. But with that solution, there actually comes a whole new set of problems, a whole new set of questions that you didn't face when you weren't in a relationship with Jesus. And if you're in this place and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to say that's totally fine. We're so glad that you're here, that you came through the doors. You'll notice that the building didn't collapse as you walked into the church, because some people think that, oh, if I'd walked in, mate, the ceiling would cave. No, we've had the engineering checks. It's looking pretty good. Even though I painted it, it's still up. Who would have thought? But we're glad that you're here. And we're glad that you're on a journey of discovering more about Jesus, whether that's right at the start or whether you've been doing that for 50 years. It doesn't matter. But when you have this relationship with Jesus, there's a whole new set of questions that come. Like, why do good people suffer and evil people prosper? Or maybe your question is, why isn't God answering my prayer? I've been asking it for years. Or why, when I do my best for God, does it feel like I experience the worst from others? You see, there's a whole new set of questions that come. And I want to tell you this morning, questions are good. It's not about whether you have questions or problems. The big deal is where we take them. Do we take them to the pub? Do we take them to alcohol? Do we just bury them inside? Do we, you know, have a savior complex and just try and, you know, save the world ourselves? Like, where does that happen? But faith has to be more than just something we celebrate when life's good. If our God isn't God in the valley as well as the mountaintop, then I want to tell you this morning that we haven't got a true God. And so in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, but also we're going to hear some personal stories from some people in this church as well about how they've journeyed through mountains and journeyed through valleys. And Reach and I and the whole team just believe this is going to be like such a powerful, powerful 3 weeks together. Now, I'm sure most of us could share something that God has taken us through, but we believe there's timing about these people that are going to be sharing, and we'll be interviewing a couple over the next couple of weeks as well. Because I want to encourage you to think about who could you invite? Next week, who could you invite? There's plenty of space. In case you're wondering, we have the seats set at business class at the moment. You'll see there's a decent amount of like leg space between. But we can squash it up into economy, I promise. I promise we can. We can. So there's more space you to invite. But maybe God is laying someone on your heart. Maybe someone who's been through a tough struggle. Maybe they went through a valley and it shook their faith and their trust in God. I want to tell you, we believe this is going to inspire them to go, you know what? It's okay to have questions. In fact, it's okay to have doubts. Because too often, people think, I'm going to share a little clip. This is obviously because I'm a dad, but a little clip from the Lego movie, because this is a little bit what people sometimes think of Christians, but we just want to debunk this totally. So if we can look to the screen, it just goes really short.
Okay. I'm just going to come right out. I have no idea what's going on or what this place is at all.
Hi, I am Princess Unikitty, and I welcome you all to Cloud Cuckoo Land.
thing. How does anyone know what not to do?
Here in Cloud Cuckoo Land, there are no rules. There's no government, no babysitters, no bedtimes, no frowny faces, no bushy mustaches, and no negativity of any kind.
You just said the word no like 1,000 times.
And there's also no consistency.
I hate this place.
Any idea is a good idea, except the not happy ones. Those you push down deep inside where you'll never, ever, ever, ever find them.
You see, too often we think just Christians are about this. You know, I heard a saying, what is it? They're like unicorns that spew rainbows. Just let that image sink into your mind. But just that everything's all good. This fake plastic on the outside that everything's great, that we just, you know, push down whatever doubts or fears or struggles or things that we go through. But I want to tell you that's not the case. That's not what God has called us to. And from this book, Habakkuk, he asks some pretty tough questions. We're going to read just a little passage from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. If you got your Bible, you can open up or it'll be on the screen behind me. This is Habakkuk speaking to God. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Whenever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." You see, just like the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to have doubts. God's big enough to handle all of those. And so we want to see that. Across these weeks, we want to understand that, you know what? We can trust God in the mountains, in the highs. We can also trust Him in the lows and the valleys that we go through. And so this morning, I've asked the legend that is Chris Green. He's going to come up and share a little bit of his story. So why don't we give a huge cheer and welcome Chris.
Hey guys, first of all, I want to introduce myself. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name's Chris. Myself and my beautiful wife, Jackie, we have the incredible privilege of being the youth and young adults directors here at Elevation, which basically just means we get to have a whole lot of fun and we're responsible to have fun. So that's pretty good. Before I get into my story, I need to introduce you to two people. So if you could put up the first photo, that would be great. So this right here, this is one of my good friends. His name is Tom. Now, Tom was my youth pastor, kind of what I do. He just has a cooler title. And then the next person is, this right here is my dad. He's my dad. Yeah, by the name of John. Y'all can call him Dad. I'm sure he won't mind. So, these two people here, Tom, just to give you guys an idea. So, I come from a broken family, basically. So, at a really young age, my mum and my dad, they split, which basically left me to be the man of the house. I was a 10-year-old who was the man of the house. Now, that was cool, but it left a lot of room for male influence to come in. It's probably about 2004. I want to say 2004, 2005. I started coming to what used to be what we call a COC. And Tom, which was the first guy I introduced you guys to, he would then become what would be my father figure for the next, like 6, maybe 7 years. For me, that was really cool. He was the funniest dude I ever met, loved to skate, so that was sick, because I love to skate. Loved to play football, or soccer, as the less fancy people might call it. But we got to have fun. He basically was how I had fun. He was my role model. He was the man, right? Where was Dad, you might ask? Through divorce and through separation, unfortunately, we don't always get to have dads in the lives of children who come from split families. That was my case. It sucked, but life went on. We learned to deal with it. We grew up. We taught ourselves how to be grown. And that's how life was. I would say it comes to about 2010. I finally have my dad and I back together. Dad finally comes back into my life. And this time was the best. I learned how to fix my car. I learned how to look after my bills. I learned how to be a man. I learned what it was to be a family man. My dad did all the things that dads are meant to do for you. Fast forward now to 2012. It was in March that the first one happened. I remember coming to church. It was a Sunday morning just like this. I come in. I probably sat maybe more towards the back, but nevertheless, I always could see the front. There was always one spot. I remember it like nothing else. It was right there, right in the front row. It was every Sunday morning, Tom would sit right there in the front row. I come in, church went on, I couldn't see Tom, sweet, probably just serving in kids, not a big deal. I got home, had a call, and found out that the lies of the enemy finally got to Tom, and the one man who was meant to be the pillar in my life for so long, especially through my teenage years, gave in and took his own life. Now, for me being the oldest, I'm the oldest of four at the time. Tom was a big deal for us. But I was so blessed because I had a dad who loved us. We had a God in heaven who was the father to the fatherless. So life was good. Life went on. It sucked, but life went on. It would be 2 months later that I'd be at a friend's house, at my cousin's house to be exact. I get a call from my nan. I was living with my nan at the time. And then all of a sudden she goes, "Chris, I need you to come home. Like, it's super important. Can you please come home?" I'm like, "Sure, not a problem." Like, she's probably just like needs some help doing something around the house or whatever it is. I remember getting into the driveway and there my nan was standing right at the top of the driveway. I remember it because this driveway was steep. It was broken, and then she kind of steps down slowly but surely and goes, "Chris, I'm so sorry, but your dad passed away in an accident at work this morning." In the space of 2 years and 2 months, my dad had no sooner come back into my life and then was ripped out of my life. And I remember what felt like an eternity. I stood there and I felt numb. And all I could think is, why, God? Like, why would you do this? Like, I've been so faithful. I've served in youth for so long. Like, I gave my life. I did Bible college for you. Like, I've done all this stuff for you, and you want to bring my dad in my life just to rip him out of it again? Like, that doesn't make sense. Why would you do that, God? Nevertheless, I went through the motions. I just remember feeling so bitter and so angry to the point where I decided the only way to mask the feelings was to get busy. I would work my way out of depression. I would work my way out of anger to the point where I wasn't even going through the motions anymore. Those patterns became, I would stop coming maybe every, I'd start coming to church maybe every 2-3 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks would turn into once a month. Once a month would turn into maybe 3 times a year. And then I just gave up. I was like, I'm too busy. Like, if God can do this, why even bother? Like, what's the point? Now, I need to make one thing real clear. I know And I knew at the time that I wasn't okay. I didn't want to have to deal with my pain. What's the point? I'm going to deal with it, give God another chance. He'll bring someone else into my life and just rip them away. But I found the longer I was away from God, the more my relationships anyway started to deteriorate. I remember every dangerous prayer I prayed. God, like, give me strength. I want to be your hands and feet. God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Man, those are dangerous prayers. Because if you think about it, God, I want you to give me patience. Bang. Along comes kids ministry. They don't quite listen to you. Or along comes younger brothers or sisters. They don't listen to you. If you come from a broken home like me, it's like, make sure you tell your mother to do this. Okay. Dad said, make sure you tell your dad this. Okay. Dad said, and then that builds patience. Maybe it's give me strength. God, give me strength through these tough times. Okay. The best way to do that is through practice. You're not going to learn any other way. And then the trials come along and we go, God, why have you done this? No. And we forget those really dangerous prayers we pray. God, give me more finances. God goes, well, like, okay, here's a little bit of pocket money. And then we blow it on whatever we want. We're not obedient with the little. And then he goes, okay, maybe we'll try again in like 5 years. I remember getting to one point where I felt so, so low. I'd spend the whole week, I didn't go to work, I'd spend the whole week in bed, didn't want to see anyone. I was so lost, so broken, but who am I going to turn to? I got no one to be a role model to, no one to be a father figure for me, no one to show me any different. I remember it got to one point. And I remember so audibly, God met me in my room and was just like, what are you doing? Like, wake up. You prayed that I would use you. You'd pray that I would show you what it was to have a heart for the broken. You're now broken. I want to use you. I need you. Come back. I remember coming to a prayer meeting, sitting in my car before the prayer meeting, I flicked on some worship, and never before have I experienced God like that before. I remember putting on one of my, y'all ever have those songs where it's just like, as soon as you put that on, you're like, yes, my jam, like God is definitely here. I played that song, it's like tears, optional snot everywhere. And I just remember bowing my head and I couldn't leave the presence of God. And I remember hearing him so clearly say, you know what the price is. I have you called for greatness, but I need you to listen and I need you to come home. Now, do I have all the answers? No, I don't know why my dad was taken away from me. I don't know why in such a short period of time I had the two men that meant the world to me taken away from me. I don't have those answers. But I don't need those answers to know that I have a God that sent his son for me, to know that I have to know that I have a God that'll always be there, to know that he's my Jehovah Jireh. For those of you that don't come to church, he's my provider. He's the one that gives me everything I need, everything I'll ever need. I don't need to have all the answers. All I need to know is that God is God. He's the father to the fatherless, the king of all kings. And I would find that these three scriptures would be the three that would that would pull me through this time. The first being Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The next one being, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And finally, the thief comes to steal. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Although all of us can sit there and maybe rattle off two or three of those scriptures, I remember being so broken and having those so loudly speak to me in that moment right there. What is it that God wants to do for you, even though you walk through a valley? We walk with, that's where the battle happens. The battle happens in the valley and we celebrate on the mountain. Thanks, Eeps, for listening, guys.
Wow, come on. Thanks, Chris, for your openness and vulnerability. It's inspiring. Inspiring. You know, life's full of big questions. You know, and like I said before, questions are not a sin. It's not even bad questions that get us stuck, but it's bad answers is where we go astray. And, you know, maybe you're a little bit like me and always thought that faith and questions can't exist together. But that's a problem if it's true, because just like Chris shared for his own personal life, in the Bible, there's people, men and women of great faith, who also have great questions. A couple, David, who was Israel's greatest king, who God describes as a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. In Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, says this, "Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me?" Later on in the same chapter, from verse 6, it says, David says, "I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of my enemies." So David, this man that the Bible calls the man after God's own heart, he has some big questions. In fact, and then to top it all off, think about this. Jesus asked the big question, the biggest question of all time, in the biggest moment for the whole of mankind, where and our sin and our situation, in possibly one of the most profound moments in the whole of Scripture, on the cross, Jesus asks a painful question in the worst moment that humanity has ever faced. In Matthew 27, verse 46, as Jesus is on the cross, dying for our sins, sacrificing his life, it says at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima," the next word, which I can't pronounce, so I won't wreck it, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? My God, why have you abandoned me?" This is such an important moment because it tells us something that's so incredible about God. See, we may not know why something bad happened, just like Chris shared about, but we do know one thing. It can't be that God doesn't care. See, because he came and he put himself through Jesus Christ right in the middle of the worst that we could possibly imagine. Have you been betrayed? Guess what? So is Jesus. In pain? So is Jesus. Confused, abandoned, wrongly accused, stripped of everything, broken, feeling lost. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus has been exactly the same way as well. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel the toughness or feel the pain of that, but it does mean that we have a Savior, that only in Jesus do we have a Savior. He loved us so much that he carried our sorrows. He carried our sin. That amazing love, but also not only amazing love, amazing power, because the worst moment in Jesus' life when he's there on the cross saying, Father God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Actually, God turns it around to be the moment of glory. He turns it around to be the best comeback on the history of the planet. At a moment where Jesus thought it was, maybe thought it was all over, asking where God is, he says, no, you know what? God turns it around for good. You see, the cross of agony becomes a symbol of hope and triumph. And I believe that for every person that trusts God with whatever we're going through, that he can turn it around to be a symbol of hope and of triumph, no matter what we're facing. Does that mean that he'll maybe bring that person back? Maybe not. But what it does mean is that God can do something powerful in and through our lives. I want to read you this from author Philip Yancey about the cross. He says this: to some, the image of a pale body glimmering on a dark night whispers of defeat. What good is a God who does not control his son's suffering? But another sound can be heard. The shout of a God crying out to human beings, I love you. Love was compressed for all history in that lonely figure on the cross, who said that he could call, down angels at any moment on a rescue mission, but chose not to because of us, because of you and me. At Calvary, God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. Any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads back to the cross. And for us this morning, whatever you've been through, whatever you're right in the thick of right at this moment, I want to tell you plain and simple, God cares. He cares. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't been distracted. The new season of Suits didn't come to Netflix and he's like, oh, I might watch that and forget about you for a second. No. He cares. God cares. Can we answer the question why? Probably not. But it's okay to question God. Jesus did. Just let that sink in for a second. Jesus did. Jesus said, God, why? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? And if you think about it, it's actually a sign of faith in God that you would question him. Because if you had no faith in God, there's no conversation. He doesn't exist. He doesn't care. There's just the fact that you have questions, I want to tell you, says that there's faith there. But Jesus still calls him my God. In that painful cry from the cross, Jesus still says, my God, my God. I love the line in the song that we sang. It says, I count the joy come every battle because I know that's where you'll be. That's my jam at the moment, Chris, just in case you're wondering. I'm driving over the bridge, hearing that song, trying not to cry at the same time because, you know, I'm a man, I don't cry, you know. But it just wrecks me, messes me up. I count the joy come every battle because that's where he is. That's where he is. I want to show you two things that were very important to me on Kokoda. They're also borrowed from Darren, so thanks, mate. Appreciate it. These have been to Everest and to Kokoda. That's right. Don't talk about Everest because then Darren will steal all my thunder. He's done Everest, blah, blah, blah. So has Simon. Two people have done Everest that are here today. Terrible. It's nothing. So about halfway up the first climb on the first day, I had these strapped to the side of my pack and I kept thinking, oh, I probably should get those out and use them. Probably not going to be much good on the pack, but you know, you're walking, you don't want to be left behind because obviously, you know, was with a group of pastors, but we were off duty, so we weren't very caring. So I was just like, let's just go. And But halfway up the first climb, I stopped. I got these out, struggled to make them work until one of the porters helped me, and then that was really good. I really short until he helped me. I was like, but then after that, I was like, man, why did I not use these the whole time? Why did I not use these the whole time? Just incredible. And they got anti-shock and everything. If you're looking at this one, I do owe Darren one because I may have fallen over going down a hill and landed on one, and so it's slightly bent. But anyway, we won't go there. But these sticks were just incredible. Took the pressure, took the weight. When I got to a step that I was struggling to get up, get the push. You know, I said I got the old man knees, so going down the hill, it was like this first, hope it holds, and then go after. It's amazing. But, you know, it got me thinking when we walk through the valleys and the mountains. On one pole, God cares. He cares for you. He cares for you. On the other side, not only does he care, but he's right there with you. See, it's one thing to care, but not be around. Oh yeah, I hope you have a good time. Yep, praying for you. You know, the Christian, like, praying for you, which means that I sort of think about you a little bit while I'm cooking my bacon at home. No, I want to encourage us. When we say praying for you, why don't we pray for those that we say we're praying for instead of just the Christian high five? Yeah, Christian pat on the back, praying for you. But he cares. Whatever you're facing right now. You know what? Maybe even Chris shared something. It brought up something in the past that you're like, oh, I thought I dealt with this. What's going on? He cares. But not only does he care, but he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Whatever mountain you're climbing up, whatever valley you feel like you're descending into, I want to tell you that on both sides, he cares and he's with you. He cares and he's with you.